Good morning, Church. Our text this morning is from Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 1 through 17. Jeremiah 30, 1 through 17. In your house Bible, it's on page 657. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write in a book all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will bring them back to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall take possession of it. These are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. Thus says the Lord, we have heard a cry of panic, of terror, and no peace. Ask now and see, can a man bear a child? Why then do I see every man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor? Why has every face turned pale? Alas, that day is so great, there is none like it. It is a time of distress for Jacob, yet he shall be saved out of it. And it shall come to pass in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off your neck, and I will burst your bonds, and foreigners shall no more make a servant of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Then fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from far away, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have quiet and ease, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with you to save you, declares the Lord. I will make a full end of all the nations among whom I scattered you, but of you I will not make a full end. I will discipline you in just measure, and I will by no means leave you unpunished. For thus says the Lord, your hurt is incurable, and your wound is grievous. There is none to uphold your cause, no medicine for your wound, no healing for you. All your lovers have forgotten you. They care nothing for you. For I have dealt you the blow of an enemy, the punishment of a merciless foe. Because your guilt is great, because your sins are flagrant. Why do you cry out over your hurt? Your pain is incurable, because your guilt is great, because your sins are flagrant. I have done these things to you. Therefore, all who devour you shall be devoured, and all your foes, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall be plundered, and all who prey on you I will make a prey. For I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord, because they have called you an outcast. It is Zion, for whom no one cares.
Let's pray. Father, we ask that as we hear your word preached now, you would help us to hear it. What it really is, Father, not your words, but in every word that is truly of your word, it's your word. We want that, Father, not the word of a man, but your word. And what it means that we might have hope, that we might repent, that we might endure, and all for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's sermon is Healing for God's Incurable Wounds. Healing for God's Incurable Wounds. One of the most difficult rooms to be in is the room where the doctor comes into the patient's room, looks directly into the patient's eyes, and says the words, we've done all that we can do. Sometimes this comes on the heels of a freak accident, and family rushes to the hospital only to meet the doctor to say, we've done all that we can do. Other times these words are uttered after years of countless drugs and trials and therapies, and then one day the doctor comes in and says, there's nothing else that we can do. Can you imagine being in that bed hearing those words yourself. There's nothing else that we can do. Maybe you've been in that room before and heard those words. Jeremiah 30 is a moment when God has wounded His people for their wickedness, and He gives them the diagnosis, it's incurable. This is a wound for which there's nothing else that we can do. Jeremiah has just spent the last 29 chapters describing God's wounding of Israel. Century after century, Israel sinned against God by idolatry and by all sorts of wickedness to each other and to their neighbors. Now God has said enough. In just a few years, in 586, the Babylonians are going to come and destroy Jerusalem, and this will be God's wounding. And yet here at the beginning of Jeremiah chapter 30 through chapter 33, which is often referred to as the book of consolation in Jeremiah, God has a message for them. God comes to Israel on their deathbed, as it were. Having received the news of their diagnosis and it being terminal, God's message is there's nothing that can be done, and yet He gives them this command, He gives them this instruction, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. How can you not be afraid when the diagnosis is there's nothing else we can do? How can you not be afraid? In Israel's case, when God Himself has incurably wounded you, His people. The three things I think come from this chapter. One, know that you are God's people. Know that you are God's people. Two, know why God wounds His people. And thirdly, know God's healing for His incurable wound. I know some of those things already sound paradoxical. Thus is the chapter. How to not be afraid when God has incurably wounded His people. First of all, know that you are God's people. God calls His patient in this hospital room the descendants of Jacob three times in this chapter. The descendants of Jacob. What does that mean? What does that phrase mean? What does that term mean through history? If you had never met me and you had never met my wife Colette and we were in the same room and I came into the room where Colette was and I walked up to her and I put my arm around her and I kissed her on the cheek and I said, "Hey, babe," you would hear those words and the way I said them and conclude we're probably not brother and sister. Yeah, we're both from East Texas, so some places we have to explain we're not cousins. But that term means something. It describes a relationship. When God refers to Israel as the descendants of Jacob, it has a meaning. Look there in the passage again. He says, it is a time of trouble for the descendants of Jacob. In verse 10, do not be afraid, descendants of Jacob. Again, a few verses later, the descendants of Jacob will return to their land and enjoy peace. What does God mean by this name for His people? Why does He call them descendants of Jacob? 1,200 years before Jeremiah, this is a great follow-up from the book of study of Genesis, God attached Himself to a man named Abraham, then his son Isaac, and then his son Jacob. And God made promises to Jacob. He covenanted with Jacob and made him promises so that whatever happens to Jacob, you can see who God is and what God is like. Genesis chapter 28, God promises to Jacob, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of your father Isaac. And God's promise to Jacob was, I will give you and your descendants the ground you are lying on. God revealed Himself to Jacob, and He reveals Himself to the world by keeping His promise to Jacob and Jacob's descendants. So that when God, think about through the Old Testament, through the Old Covenant, when God rescued people from Egypt, He was keeping His promise to Jacob, the descendants of Jacob. Well, when He led them through the Red Sea, He was keeping His promise to Jacob. When He led them across the Jordan, when He conquered their enemies in the Promised Land, He was keeping His promise to Jacob to bring His descendants back to that land. Much of the most exciting and most memorable events in the Old Testament are God keeping His promises to Jacob and his descendants. When God says, descendants of Jacob, He had been with those descendants for a long time. His credibility as a promise keeper is at stake. In the descendants of Jacob, the holiness of His name on the earth is at stake. When He says descendants of Jacob, He is talking to His cherished bride of the Old Testament. The people who carry His name like a bride takes her husband's last name. Why is this so important? God sees His people not merely by their current troubles, but by His promise-keeping love. God looks down at His wayward people whom He is wounding Himself, and He refers to them and remembers them in terms of His promise to them in Jacob. God sees His people with a very long memory and does not forget His promises. He sees His people in unbearable distress, incurable wounds, and He remembers them as the descendants of His promise. His affection is on them. He remembers them. He made them promises. God looks down at His people who are adulterous to Him, who are idolatrous, who are wicked, and who are about to be very, very far from home. And go back to chapter 30, verse 3. Read it again. For I, the Lord, affirm that the time will come when I will reverse the plight of my people. He looks at them and says, that's my people. God's people are personal to Him. Something you need to know when God is bringing disciplinary wounds in your life. If you are experiencing difficulty at the hand of God, here is Israel literally about to be 1,000 miles from home, and God is calling them by 1,000-year-old name. God's identifying view of His people is not grounded first and only in their sin, not only in His judgment of their sin. He cannot see them. He can't see His people without seeing His promise to them. He sees them as the people to whom He made promise. To Him, they're not just someone He doesn't care about. They're descendants of Jacob to whom He made His promises. Look at the last words in the passage, verse 17. Yes, I will restore you to health. I will heal your wounds. I, the Lord, will affirm it. For you have been called an outcast, Zion, whom no one cares for. What is this passage implying? Implying no one is going to come check on you in exile, Israel. No one's coming to the hospital to visit you. No one's going to wonder where you went, if you're okay. Your lovers, as we read, have deserted you. But when I look at you, I see those descendants of Jacob to whom I promised that I would bring them here and I would be with them. You are still to me descendants of Jacob. You are descendants of my promise. If you are in Christ by faith, Galatians teaches us we are children of Abraham, children of Isaac, children of Jacob. We are the people of God. And if you are in Christ, when you are in the most unbearable distresses of God's terrible discipline in your life, when God Himself is the one who wounds you, if you are in Christ, we see, just know, God never stops seeing you as, that's my people. That's a descendant of Jacob. That's a brother in Christ. Even when you are 2,000 miles from heaven where God dwells, God still sees you by a 2,000-year-old promise at the cross. That all who trust in Him are His people forever. God's people, by God's election, by God's grace, can't send their way out of His promise. You find yourself with an incurable wound by the Lord Himself. Remember and know God never forgets His people. Remember and know God sees you as His people. Romans 9 25 says, those who were not my people, this is part of the gospel. Those who weren't my people, I will call my people. Those who put their faith in Christ. And yet we see in this chapter, God remembers Jacob, but we see it is the Lord. We've been referring to it a few times. It is the Lord who's the one wounding them. God's not necessarily saving them from their enemies. God is the one who is doing the wounding. Well, don't ever say that God doesn't have a little sense of humor or a sharp wit or some sarcasm. Look what God says to His people in Jeremiah 30, verse 5 through 7. Thus says the Lord, we have heard a cry of panic, of terror, and no peace. Ask now and see. Can a man bear a child? That's a rhetorical question. Why then do I see every man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor? Why has every face turned pale? Alas, that day is so great there is none like it. It is a time of distress for Jacob. Jacob, as a people now, his descendants are in such great pain, such great agony, spiritually, physically, socially, financially, in every way, that God describes it as them having contractions. But it's funny, because men don't do that. Why put your hand over your stomach, Jacob? What's the matter? I hear panic, I hear terror, no peace, incomparable distress. In fact, they're on their deathbed. Their deathbed. The situation in Babylon is so dire that they've been given notice. Exile is a place you can't come back from. Nothing the doctors can do now, Jacob. Look in verse 12. For thus says the Lord, your hurt is incurable, and your wound is grievous. There's none to uphold your cause. There's no medicine for your wound. No healing for you. All your lovers have forgotten you. They care nothing for you. For I have dealt you the blow of an enemy, the punishment of a merciless foe. Because your guilt is great, because your sins are flagrant. Why do you cry over your hurt? Your pain is incurable because your guilt is great, because your sins are flagrant. I have done these things to you. God has terminally wounded His people for their wickedness. Does it make sense to you that the Lord would do this to His own people? The descendants of Jacob, that He would do this, He would wound His own people. God explains their wounds are fitting with that repeated phrase that you see in verse 14 and 15. Your guilt is great. Your guilt is huge. It's huge. As Trump might say, this is the greatest, hugest guilt that there's ever been. Your sin is flagrant. There are many. There is a long, scrolling list of your sins. Exhibit A, idolatry. Exhibit B, you've broken all 10 commandments. Exhibit C, you forgot my word. We just keep going on. Your guilt is huge. Your sins are many. And so it's because of His people's sin, God says plainly, I have done these things to you. Israel is not stumbling into exile in Babylon by accident. God is doing this. When Babylon came and seized Jerusalem, burned it and brought the sword and took a small remnant to exile, God says, I did that. That's my wound. And it's an incurable wound, isn't it? There's no coming, there's no fixing that. Everyone forgot about you. Nobody is coming to look for you. It has to be one of the loneliest places in the world when the doctor looks you in the eyes and says, we've done all that we can do. And he walks out the door and there are no friends. There is no family. There is no one coming in behind him. That's Israel. Isn't that what the bad guy always says in the movie to his captives? To help try to get them to remove all hope. He says, verse 14, all your lovers have forgotten you. They care nothing for you. No one's coming to look for you. You can forget that. It's over. Jerusalem is going to be burned to the ground. The descendants of Jacob will go 1,000 miles from the land God had promised them into a foreign land. They're in the hospital, as it were, before God, wounded so deeply they're not going to go home again. No one even cares they're gone. This is God's wound for His people's wickedness. God's wound for His people's wickedness. Do you have in your mind, theologically, thoughts, my thinking, my doctrine about God, do you have a category in your mind that God wounds? That He would ever in history wound for any reason, anybody? Do you have in your theology of God a mind that God wounds His own people? Yeah, maybe I've got a category for God wounding the bad guys. But His own people? And do you have a category in mind that God would wound His own people with an incurable wound? We, of course, love to think of God as healer, even as we've sung this morning, but do you know that God is a wounder? We tend to think little of God's wounding, because like Israel here, I think we often think little of our wickedness. God wounds His people for their wickedness. And He says in this passage, it is in just measure to their sinfulness. It's just. You know, today's Father's Day. Being a father is hard. Being a mother is hard. Of course, not for me. My kids are perfect. I mean, they're so easy. Well, that's not true. One of the most common matters between a father and a child or mother and a child is, and I have to speak about this in theory because I've never experienced anything like this in my house. When a parent seeks to discipline their children and the child thinks the punishment is unfair, and sometimes there are abusive, terrible parents, don't get me wrong. But it is common for children to think their sin is very small and the punishment is very great. How many times I've said to one of my children, you can go to your room for a minute. You just need to exit this room, go to that room, and then we'll talk in a minute. That is so unfair. You're overreacting. And I can't believe you're always you're sending me to my room. Blah. You hit your sister, son. This is not disproportionate. Sweetheart, you spoke to your mom in a deeply sinful way. This is not, you have the proportion upside down. The sin is great, and up to this moment in our conversation, the punishment is very light. But what God is getting at in this passage is that there is a fitting wound for wickedness in His people. And we need to know this about God. What are the pains that He brings to Israel? Material loss. Their city is destroyed, the very land God had given them. There is personal and corporate. It was not just a few individuals, it was the entire people. Of course, this is all by God's providence. He's orchestrating events in their lives to bring the wound of Babylon about. Of course, there's social isolation. All the friends that they had trusted, all Jacob's descendants, their national allies were deserting them. They didn't answer the phone when Israel called and went straight to voicemail. Years have gone by and none of Jacob's friends ever come to kick and call on them and see where they are. They don't care. You need to know that being God's people does not mean you are protected from God's discipline. Israel found themselves in a place so deeply wounded that God declared, there's no fix for that. You might be thinking, well, isn't it great for us that, isn't it, you know, one of the gospel is that in the New Testament, God's not like that anymore. Isn't that great? God will never do that again. Thank goodness God has kind of, you know, shaken off those old barbaric ways and caught up with the 21st century. You know, we're tolerant now. We don't do things like that now. I'm so grateful God is nice now. Well, friends, I would just read the New Testament closely. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. They fell down dead. Many died, many were sick because they took the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Revelation 2, the Lord warns the church in Ephesus, if you don't repent, I'm going to remove your lampstand altogether. One of the things we're learning here in God's wounding of His own people is that we ought not to think small of our sin. Don't think light of God's discipline. And don't think for a second that God will not wound His own people for their wickedness justly, for His people's good and for His glory. You find yourself with your hand over your stomach in life. In God's providence, the secret things belong to the Lord, Deuteronomy 29 says. Sometimes we have no idea why the Lord is doing what He's doing. And sometimes the Lord does, by providence, by material things, by friends, by loss, by struggle, God leads us to a place where our hands are over our stomachs. And it's incurable. You can't escape it. There's a pain spiritually, inwardly, emotionally, physically, financially. There is some trouble that the Lord has brought about and wounded His people because of wickedness in them. Maybe the Lord's doing this in your life. Maybe the Lord is about to. Maybe there's a wickedness that God would be so kind enough to reveal through discipline. It's important that we as believers, as God's people, know that even though He continues to look at the descendants of Jacob as the descendants of Jacob, He does wound them when they are wicked. The only hope for God's people is not that we would go to Amazon and buy a therapy book or find a new doctor or get a new diet or even get a therapist or a counselor, or that we would go to the doctor and get some medicine. But that God alone would heal His own incurable wounds. That's the only hope. That God Himself would heal his own incurable wounds. There's no one who can heal God's wounds but God. Who's going to come behind God and go, well, I'll fix that up. Yeah, I know God did that, but let me patch it. Let me sew it up for you. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 12 through 13. Look there. For thus says the Lord, your hurt is incurable, your wound is grievous. There is none to uphold your cause, no medicine for your wound, no healing for you. What has happened to Israel is unrepairable, incurable. God is in Israel's hospital room saying, there is nothing else that we can do. The people are sick with sin, spiritually, financially, militarily. You are incurable. That's it. I wonder if the Lord has ever brought you to a room, brought you ever to a state where you thought there's no way out. This is unfixable. My marriage is unfixable. My children are unredeemable. My job can never get better. My addiction will never go away. You have looked at the providence in your life and you feel like God is pressing His thumb on you and you wonder if God will ever, could ever heal what He's wounded. And hear what God says to the descendants of Jacob. Hear these words from God to His people. His words, in essence, are, do not fear even my incurable wounds. Do not fear these incurable wounds. Do not fear Babylon. God will heal what He wounds in His people. Look what He says about Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, who is breathing down their necks and on the way. Chapter 30, verse 8, God says, it shall come to pass on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke, that's Babylon's yoke, off your neck, and will burst your bonds, that's taking the bonds off your neck, and foreigners shall no longer make a servant of him. Look in verse 16, therefore all who devour you shall be devoured. And all your foes, every one of them, shall go into captivity like you have been. Those who plunder you shall be plundered. And those who prey on you, I will make a prey. Just like God sent Babylon to wound His people, God will destroy Babylon to heal His people. Only God can heal His own incurable wounds. Look at how He does it partly in verse 9. I'm going to break off their bonds. No more will any nation make a servant of you, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king. You're going to have David as your king, whom I will raise up for them. The story of Jeremiah is that Babylon is going to have them as servants in exile for 70 years. But then one day David's going to come be king again. David's going to come be king again. And with this promise that God's going to heal His own incurable wounds, He gives His people the charge, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Let me just ask you a question this morning. This is a question that only you or maybe some brothers or sisters around you can answer, someone else who knows you, but you just think for a moment. Am I afraid? Am I afraid? Am I just waking up, going from day to day, afraid? Look at verse 10, chapter 30, verse 10. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, nor be dismayed, that's downhearted, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from far away, your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have quiet and ease. No one shall make him afraid, for I am with you to save you, declares the Lord. I will make a full end of all the nations among whom I scattered you. But of you I will not make a full end. I will discipline you in just measure, and I will by no means leave you unpunished. Don't be afraid of God's incurable disciplines, descendants of Jacob. God is the only physician. Think about this. God is the only physician who can say, my wounds are incurable, don't be afraid. He's the only one that can say those two things at the same time. God is calling His people to wake up every day in Babylon for 70 years with no one coming to look for them, no doctor able to save them, no one able to release them from exile, no nation to be their friend and check in on them. And God is telling them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Listen to God's words to you if you are the people of God. Don't be afraid. Even if you're experiencing God's own wounds in your life, don't be afraid. What we have destroyed by sin or what God has destroyed by discipline are not beyond God's healing. Even His incurable wounds can be healed. God's answer is the kingdom, the reign, and the stability of David. One day, David's going to be king again as part of the answer. Why would God reference David when they're being wounded by being exiled out into another powerful nation? What does that recall backwards for people to hear? David's been long dead at this point. Listen to what the Bible says about David's reign. 2 Samuel 8, verse 14. The Lord, when David was king, the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. 1 Chronicles 14, 17. The fame of David went out into all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. When David was king, they feared us. When David was king, no one took us into exile. When David was king, there's no other nations coming to. When David was king, we don't need another nation to call us and to take care of us. When God says, I'm raising up for you, David, God's people would have gone, oh, we remember what that was like. We remember what it was like to not be afraid. And that's what God's going to do. Verse 10 again, He says, none shall make you afraid in that day when David becomes your king again. This, of course, is a reference backwards to when David was king and forward to when David's great, great, great descendant would be king, Jesus Himself. When Jesus becomes king, He's going to establish a kingdom and a people and a land that cannot ever be shaken. Whether it is now through Christ and His Holy Spirit on the earth, or His providence in this world, or in that final state where Christ will be with His people in heaven forever, there will come a time when Christ returns again as David, as it were, and all enemies and all trouble, even darkness and death itself, will not be there. All of God's eternal and temporal woundings will be healed. And there will be a time when none shall make you afraid. So church, Christian, just see where you are in history. And people of God in Jeremiah 30 have come to a place where they are waiting for David to come again. When David comes, no one will make us afraid. When David comes, we'll be taken out of here. When David comes, God will undo everything in Babylon, but forever. And so here we are too in Christ, waiting for Him to establish the kingdom of His rule and His reign forever. So here's the instruction to the church. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God may wound for His wickedness, but only God can heal that incurable wound of His own. How can I live in God's incurable discipline and not be afraid? How can I live in exile? How can I live in the punishment of my own wickedness and not be afraid? Remember, if I'm in Christ, God always sees me as His people. Even when He wounds me, He never stops seeing me as the descendants of Jacob to whom He's going to fulfill His promise. He always sees you that way. Remember that God does wound for wickedness His own people. He does do that. He does discipline us. But only God can heal His own incurable wounds. Only God can come and repair what He has wounded. To close, Spurgeon put it this way, "It is a blessed thing to feel that you are incurable. For then it is that God will cure you. Where there is an end of you, then you shall begin with God." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time today to gather around your word, that we might read it and preach it and sing it and pray to you. Father, so many things to do this week, places to go, and appointments that you have for us that we might not even know about. God, would you help it be our heart that even when you are disciplining us, when you allow harm in our lives of various kinds, that we would not forget you, see us as your people in Christ. You wound for wickedness justly, and you alone can heal what you have wounded. And help us by that, Father, not be afraid. Help us be a people who are not afraid this week. And take a moment and just ask that the Lord, by His Word, would help you not be afraid.